and thankful that in Pastor's absence, I have an opportunity to be up here. And thank you to you all as well for choosing to show up and listen to me. I think that's probably why Brother Jake this morning chose not to mention my name, because he knew if he did, y'all probably wouldn't have came. So thank you, Brother Jacob. Appreciate that. I chuckled when he said this morning that he was looking forward to tonight, because he gets to get back into his comfort zone of leading music. And I'm sitting there thinking, whew, yeah, I need to get out of this, you know, the whole leading music thing, because I'm not comfortable here. Preaching is my comfort zone. And that's not that, you know, you don't get nervous. I guess you just kind of learn over time to trust the Lord with it. And so, I would much rather preach than lead music. So, it's just difficult for me. But before we get started tonight, did my pump priming work? Does anybody have a testimony? Yes, ma'am.
First, I had to do that. Sorry.
Just get Noah. Take that back from her. Just do someone else.
I normally don't do that.
Try to be brief tonight. Emphasis on try. Job chapter 32. I can't even begin to, like, honestly, I don't know if I can get us there, meaning like contextually, because there's a lot that happens in this book. I don't even understand it. I mean, I try to read this whole book and I'm like, what in the world is going on? It's a lot. I don't know if I can successfully get us to the point of where we're at, but I do just want to read a little bit and then just draw some thoughts from it that I think would be helpful. But there is a lot to it. Obviously, you know, you know the story of Job, and he lost everything, and then his three friends come along, and, you know, they had a great start, sat with him for 7 days, were quiet, and, you know, they let him grieve and mourn, and but then he starts to bare his heart. And when you read some of the things he says, I get why he says them. I mean, honestly, I can't fault the guy. I'm sure I am much, much, much weaker of a man spiritually than Job was. So you read the things that he says, and I don't fault him for it. But then his friends, just one after the other, saying things that are knowledgeable and saying things that are partly true, but just misguided. And, I mean, they're just beating the guy up, and it's almost frustrating to read. I was going through it again, and I'm sitting there going, why are these guys saying these things? And some of them just are, it's just a regurgitation. They're just repeating themselves and blaming him for the same things over and over again. I appreciate that we actually have the book, and we can read it and go back to the beginning. And God said of Job that he was a perfect and upright man. Everything that happened to him was not because of his sin. So, anyways, Job chapter 32, I don't know where Elihu came from, because that's who's now speaking, but he's this fourth guy, and I guess he just shows up. I tried to read the whole book and figure out where did Elihu come into picture. This is where he comes into the picture, but I don't know how he got, like, there's no backstory. If you know and I don't know, please tell me after services tonight. But anyways, we have this young man who's here now, and he starts to talk. It says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now that part of it's true. He started saying things that was getting him off track. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Again, true statement. We're not going to get there tonight. But if you keep reading into the chapters coming after, Elihu actually takes some of the phrases that Job himself said, and he says, this is what you said, and this is why it was wrong. And you start to see, wow, like he really knew what he was talking about. And so I appreciate Elihu, and I think he justifiably was angry with Job. Verse 3, he says, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, Elihu, you know, that's just how people are, I guess, sometimes. You know, I've seen it. We just like to condemn people just to condemn them. You know, you try to find a fault. Well, no, this is what you did. This is where you're wrong. And but they got to a place where they couldn't answer anymore because they really didn't know what they were talking about. Now, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. I tried to place myself there for that one, and I thought, that, like, I wonder how that was received. I'm the young guy here. Y'all are old. You're not just old, you're very old. I thought that was interesting. If we ever get into an argument, gentlemen, between me and you, the older fellows in here, I'm going to start it out this way. I am young, and ye are very old. I would never do that, because I'm not Elihu. He says, I am young and ye are very old, wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. Now that part I appreciate. And I can relate to that. There's many times I have strived as a young man to just sit back and listen. Young fellas, one of the greatest things you can ever do as a young person is just be quiet. Your time will come, just sit back and listen. It's not that you don't have anything wise to say. But the best thing you can do is just sit back and listen. Let the older men speak. I still do that because I am young still. Praise the Lord for that. Anyways. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. Verse 7. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. I don't know if I want to continue or just stop there. No, we'll keep going. Behold, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons, whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job, or that answered his words. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed, they answered no more, they left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. And for sake of time, I would love to read the entire dissertation of Elihu. I mean, the stuff he says, and then he gets to a point where he really just starts magnifying God and says some very, very bold things. And he even says, I'm here now, and I haven't even begun to speak on in God's stead or something like that. I mean, he just really gets into it, and I'd love to read it. But we can't tonight for sake of time. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the time you've given us tonight. And I thank you, God, for your word. Thankful for the wisdom that's found in it. And Father, I pray that you'd help me, Lord. I feel like so much of what I'm going to say tonight is really just for me. There's so many warnings that need to be heeded in my life. And, oh Lord, I just need a lot of help. I am still a young man, and I'm a young man that needs a lot of grace. And I need your hand upon my life. And I know that others in here do as well, whether young or old. Lord, we can all start somewhere and begin doing the right things. And Lord, I just pray that you'd please correct us where it's needed. I pray that you would show us where we're wrong, Lord. Please let us not sit under the Word of God and not see the error of our ways and the iniquity that's hiding behind the cracks and crevices of our heart, Lord. please, honestly, Lord, just reveal yourself to us tonight. I pray that we get a glimpse of you, and help us to just sit at your feet and receive something. We love you tonight. Bless our time here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we go back to the beginning of chapter 32, I just want to pull a few thoughts from the verses 7 through 9, when he says, I said, days should speak, a multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. I will say this of myself. I've reached a point in my life where I'm really getting tired of making foolish mistakes. I mean, I'm just, for lack of better terms, I'm tired of being stupid. I don't know a better way to say it. You just want wisdom. You want to not just have knowledge, but wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And you can build up so much wisdom over time as a Christian. If you read your Bible and you attend church and you study, you can accumulate all this knowledge. But if you don't understand how that knowledge applies to your life, then it has not yet become wisdom. And I'm to a place in my own life where God rebukes me often and says, it's time for you to take some of that knowledge, the little tiny bit that you have, and let's start being wise with it. And hopefully I'm not the only one in the room that feels that way. Whether you're young or old, we all need wisdom. And we need it desperately. Brother Dan and I were talking this morning just about the hymn book. And, you know, I told him, I said, man, I don't even know what I'm looking at here. Yeah, I can read the words. I know how to read. But I don't know how to read music. I don't know how to lead music. I don't, you know, what is this? You know, how am I supposed to do all the hand stuff? I don't know what this is. And I said, you know, it's sad that with how far we've come and advanced in society, we are not even as wise, the general population that is, as wise and smart as those that wrote the songs and wrote the music for all those things. Most people in church, and I'm not rebuking anybody because it's me, most of us do not even know how to utilize a hymn book to successfully worship God in the way that those songs were written. There's parts in there, and then whatever else you call all the other parts of music. You know, there's all kinds of stuff there. And most of us don't even have that knowledge to do that the way it was intended to be done. But can I say this? The day and age that we live in, we should strive to be as wise as we possibly can. Paul said in Ephesians, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the days are evil. And I think we're extremely close to the Lord's return, but I'll tell you what, we're not... I don't want to say that. Man, I just think we should be more wise. And so really, you know, I view this passage of Scripture and I see a few valuable lessons. And we take those lessons from three men that honestly, if I can just put it this way, were lacking in wisdom. Like I said, they had knowledge. A lot of the things that they were saying were knowledgeable, and they were trying to take what they knew and apply it to Job's life, but not in a way that was helpful to the man. And that's why they were lacking in wisdom. But then this man, Elihu, comes in, and he says some very bold statements and says some things that I think we can learn a lot from. I know for me personally, I want to get wisdom. And I hope that that's everybody else's goal as well. And we can get wisdom. And, you know, the way for us to get wisdom is to simply just learn the lessons in Scripture. I mean, there's so many of them. All you got to do is open up your Bible and, you know, every day you'll probably find the word wisdom. It's all over the place. But true wisdom is connecting your life to God's. That's where true wisdom comes from. So I just want to give... three lessons that I see here in regards to getting wisdom. And I want to preach specifically on this thought, and that is lessons from men lacking wisdom. You know, if you're going to learn lessons, it's the best scenario is to learn lessons from the ones that are doing it right. You want to learn from people that are successful. If you're going to take instruction, you want it to be from somebody that knows what they're talking about. Brother O'Malley said a lot of things during that family conference. And somebody can sit back and say, well, you don't have kids in the home. How do you know? But you trust what he says. Why? Because he successfully raised a son that is now doing very well, has as well carried on his faith, and now has another child, and they're trying to carry on the faith for that child. And so what do you see there? You see some success. You see that there had to be some wisdom. And that's what you want to learn from. But sometimes we learn lessons from those that did it wrong. I always tell people, I learn all my lessons the hard way. And I hate that. That's why I said I'm to a place I would like to just start being a little bit more wiser with my actions and my decisions, because I'm tired of learning lessons the hard way. And so I think there's a few things that we can learn here tonight that Elihu stated. He says in verse 7, I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. The lesson number one that we see is the preference of wisdom. What's interesting here is Elihu, in his wisdom, having what he understood to be the answer for Job, he gave preference to the older men that were present. That's what he's doing here. He's not necessarily just making statements saying, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. No, what he's saying is, I don't think that these men said what they should have said. I don't think that they said it in wisdom. But I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. He's giving them preference by saying, you're older than me. And out of my respect for you and out of my respect for the life that you've lived, I'm giving you preference and I want you to answer this matter before I do. There's a lot to be learned in just that right there. And again, mostly for young people. Who should we be looking to answer the issues and the questions and the problems of life? The older people. Miss Cynthia, I appreciate your testimony. You said, I like how Brother O'Malley said, encourage the younger to ask the older. I think that's great, and I don't mind that at all. But the Bible says the elder teach the younger. There is an order to this thing. And that's not to go against what he said, and it's not to go against what you said. But that is the proper order. Why? Because you can look at this and read it just as well the other way. Days should speak. What did he say? Yeah, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And so the lesson number one that we see is the preference of wisdom. Elihu, in his wisdom, having what he understood to be the answer for Job, gave preference to the older men present because he understood this concept. What comes across as a rebuke was actually his respect for them, and we can learn a few things from what he said. I appreciate the fact that he didn't just stay silent. Take this whole situation and place it in a church. If those that should speak don't, then who will? The church needs Elihus, because somebody's going to have to stand up and do it. Some people have this mindset of, well, he shouldn't be doing that because he's young. What does he know? He can't do that, blah, 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 blah. He hasn't lived enough. Oh, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. What comes as a rebuke, it was actually his respect for them, and we can learn a few things from what he said. He said, days should speak. He understood that those around longer than himself ought to have more knowledge of the situation, and he waited to hear their answer first. Naturally, we do not look to those younger for answers, but rather the older. I mean, I just picture this in your mind. If, you know, I'm somewhere and I've got Samuel with me and Brother Colossa, and something happens in front of us that, you know, I don't know, something tragic. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, do you have an answer for this? What should we do? No, I'm going to turn to Brother Colossa and say, man, I don't know what to do here. Do you? Can you help with this? Because naturally we're going to look to the older for wisdom. Because days should speak. They're the ones with the life experience. They're the ones that have lived long enough to maybe have seen that before. And multitude of years should teach wisdom. When he says should, what he is getting at is that those with more days and years under their belt have the place of preference. Thus, his reasoning here teaches us as well that since they have this position, their days should speak and their years should teach wisdom. One of the things I think off right off the bat is, if days speak, what do your days say of you? What are your days saying to people? I think Brother O'Malley, and I don't mean to keep mentioning him, I'm not trying to re-preach any of his stuff, but that one illustration where he brought all of us up and he said, you have something for him, and you have something for him, and you have something for him, and him, and him, and it just keeps going down the line. My days should speak. Noah's days speak. And they're all going to say different things. But the fact of the matter is, your days say something of you. And whatever season of life you're in, you should be asking yourself, what do mine say of me? Am I in a place where I can impart wisdom to somebody else? Brother Baldwin and I were trying to plan a Sunday school thing a few weeks ago, and we looked at all the breakdown of all the Sunday school classes that we have, and we kind of split them up just into categories of what is that season of life? What can we tag that group and say that this is the emphasis of what they're doing? And I don't remember what they all were, but obviously when you're a child, you're in the learning stage. I mean, you're just learning. You don't know anything yet because your days are few. But then as you go older, you've got, preparing, that's the teens. You got to prepare them for what is to come in their life. You've got my stage that's building. A lot of us, we're building families, we're building our faith, we're building our future. I mean, that's a very important stage. But then you move on to more of the middle-aged people, and what are they supposed to be doing? Well, ministering. Because you've gone through those other stages already. And so now you're in a place, not that the younger can't minister, of course they can minister, and the older can too, but you should be in a place where now you really can minister because you've lived through some things and gained experience, and now the emphasis of your life is ministry. And then you get to Brother Colossus' class, and now what are we doing? We're mentoring. Because we've got all this stuff, all of these days and multitude of years, so that we can teach wisdom to those that are ministering, to those that are still building, to those that are preparing, and to those that are learning. Man, the absolute wealth that you find in a church, if every layer is emphasizing what they're supposed to be. There's so much to this stuff, and it's a beautiful picture of unity and how God establishes the church. But it is possible that we can fail in those areas and our days don't speak. And the multitude of years aren't teaching wisdom. And so what do we learn? We learn the preference of wisdom. If a multitude of years should teach wisdom, what do yours teach and who benefits from it? Lesson number two. Verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, understand here, as I read this, it's almost as if Elihu's saying, I waited, I gave preference to the other men that were here, they ceased to answer. I gave them preference. But now, it's almost as if he's, in a way, justifying himself by saying, there is spirit in man, and the Almighty giveth inspiration. So what lesson do we learn there? The place of wisdom. Watch this. He says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That's the place of wisdom. Having established the preference of wisdom going to the older, this verse simply justifies why he now steps in to speak and give his answer, and it teaches us a valuable lesson regarding the place of wisdom. It is a great reminder that true wisdom comes from God alone. True wisdom comes from God alone. It is but perhaps the greater truth of this lesson is not simply where to get wisdom, but who can get wisdom. Yeah, I think we all know where it comes from, But we got to remember who can get it. Is it just the older? Of course not. Anybody can get wisdom from God. There are many things that cannot be learned without the experience to learn them. So please understand what I'm getting at. There are some things you do just have to go through to get whatever that thing is. I'm not discounting experience. But there are many things that can be learned by connecting your life to the God of wisdom and seeking it out for yourself, no matter what age you are. Was it James? He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know, there used to be a day, every day I'd get up, and during my prayer time, I'd say, God, give me wisdom. I can't tell you the last time I've done that, if I can just be honest with you. I stopped asking for wisdom. And what a shame. I as well have to learn these lessons. If God giveth wisdom liberally, and He's never going to tell you, hey, listen, you asked for that yesterday, do you really got to ask for that again today? No, ask for it every day. Ask for it multiple times a day. We go through things for a reason. And I don't think we take enough time sometimes to just say, God, why am I going through this? What do you want me to learn here? What wisdom can I get from this that when I have the multitude of years, I can then mentor somebody else with that wisdom? I mean, really, we can be so much more intentional about this stuff. This is why we have statements like, you are wise beyond your years. Because it is not only the length of a man's life that gains wisdom, but the source of wisdom a man's life is connected to. Thus Elihu speaks and establishes his case on the basis of these truths. But there is a spirit in man. Obviously, we know all men have a spirit, and it is of the Lord. We are not alive, we are not knowledgeable, and we are not wise apart from Him. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. What wisdom we obtain was first founded with God, and He gives as He pleases and as we request it and search for it. So let me ask you this. Where do you look for wisdom the most? That question can be answered by where you spend the most time looking for answers. When is the last time you simply asked God for wisdom? And I revealed myself, I stopped asking that question a long time ago. And, you know, you have to sometimes remind yourself, there you should be doing this. Keep doing it. Don't stop those things. They're good things that you should be doing. But like I said, if you're like me, you got to learn all your lessons the hard way. And I realized I stopped asking God for wisdom. There's a lot of things that I do that aren't very wise. Lastly, this, I want to look at verse 9. It says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Yeah, mercy. That's a tough verse to read. We learn the lesson of the preference of wisdom. We learn the lesson of the place of wisdom. Lastly, we are left with the truth many understand by experience personally or by others. Meaning, you might be the great one, and you maybe aren't wise. Or maybe you are the aged and you don't understand judgment. Or maybe you just simply know somebody that fits the bill for those. And that lesson is the problem of wisdom. Although the accumulation of a long life ought to manifest knowledge and wisdom, that is not always the case. It can be discouraging when looking for wisdom and to find it lacking in those you expect it of. Nobody ever wants to get into a situation where you need answers, you need help, you need guidance, and those that you're surrounded by don't have it. That's a scary place to be sometimes, especially in a church. Ultimately, this is a problem, but it is one that we can learn from. Great men are not always wise. This reminds us that wisdom is not only found in the experiences of life, but points us back to the one that gives us wisdom. It also teaches us to be cautious where we get counsel from and who we listen to. I think that is vitally important to draw from this. Great men are not always wise, and the aged do not always understand judgment. So be careful who you're getting wisdom from, and be careful who is trying to give you judgment because they could be far away from what is actually scripturally true. Job's three friends did not help him. They only made matters worse. And I just mixed up my pages. That's inconvenient. Ha, found it. Great men are not always wise. I did not find it. We're going to take a brief intermission while I figure this out. 1, 2, 3, 4. Here we go. Here we go. Neither do the aged understand judgment. When this is the reality for a person, it only emphasizes our need for God. There is nothing more important in our life than to be close to Him. The lessons we learn from this are all about what we can do now. Now, here's what I want to end with. Because each of these lessons, to me, was twofold. You've got the preference, you've got the place, and you've got the problem of wisdom. But it almost leaves you, well, now what? What do I do? If I'm older, what do I do? If I'm younger, what do I now do? Here's the twofold aspect of all of these lessons. Number one, the preference of wisdom. The psalmist said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So the lesson that we learn in the preference of wisdom is to do something with your days. Now I know that is profound. That's really deep. It's not at all. It's very, very basic. But think about it for a second. What do I do? How do I become wise? How do I get wise? How do I get wisdom? Do something with your days. Because days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. He says should. So when I'm 75 years old, what do I have to do now to make sure that my days speak wisdom and my years teach wisdom? I have to do something with my days now. I cannot just waste them away. That is why Paul said, redeeming the time. All we have is a limited amount of time, and every day counts. But boy, are we wasteful with our time. You want to be wise? Do something with your days. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're older. Start by doing something with your days. And you say, well, what do I do? Get close to God. That's the next lesson. That's the place of wisdom. Each day is an opportunity to gain wisdom. We live our lives and never stop to ask what we are supposed to be learning from the experiences we are given. We can begin our days asking God not just to reveal Himself, but to teach us something to make us wiser, that we can be a greater help to someone else later in life. Number two, regarding the place of wisdom, the lesson that we can learn there is get wisdom where it is given. I know, another very profound one, but bear with me here. Proverbs says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So what do I do about the place of wisdom? Get wisdom where it's given. We spend so much time, especially younger people, well, I got to go to college and I got to learn all this stuff so that I can get a good job and make money. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Unless you're not putting the same effort into getting wisdom from the Lord. The best thing we could do in life is get wisdom where it's given. But you got to go to the place of wisdom. You have to connect your life to the source of that wisdom. Where do you spend time getting answers? Where do you spend time looking for stuff to figure out what you're supposed to do in life? Is it the scriptures or is it everybody else? Is it some school? Is it some internet website? Whatever it is. Get wisdom where it's given. True wisdom only comes from God. And so do something with your days. Get wisdom where it is given. Lastly, in regarding the problem of wisdom, Proverbs again says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." And so what do we do with the problem of wisdom? We work to be wise. Do something with your days. Get wisdom where it's given. And work to be wise. One of the greatest reasons that men lack wisdom is because they were never willing to work for it. If you listen to the terminology in those verses from Proverbs, you got to seek and you've got to search. I mean, there's so much treasure in the Scriptures, but we're never going to find it if we don't dig for it. How are you going to teach the younger generation to dig and to search and to seek and all this kind of stuff if you never did it yourself? We have to work to be wise. We will spend years doing things that are not getting wisdom from the Lord. But we need to heed the instruction to get wisdom where it is given. And it ought to be based in spiritual matters, not worldly ones. Our lives in each stage of it is building us and growing us to better help other people along their journey. It is a sad day when it is hard to find men of wisdom that can teach wisdom from the multitude of their years. In closing, I'll say this. If your life is going to teach lessons, let them be from a life that redeemed the time and was touched by God. Some of the stories in Scripture that inspired me the most was it Solomon that just as a young man recognized, man, God, I'm not going to be able to do this. And God said, ask of me what you want. And he said, just give me wisdom so that I can lead your people well. And God granted him that and all the other things with it. He desired wisdom. If we don't do something with our days, if we don't get wisdom where it is given, and if we don't work to be wise, the only lessons we will teach later on in life are the lessons from men lacking wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Please bless what's been spoken from the Word of God. I pray that it be a help to other people that are here, Lord. We love you, Father, and Lord, I just thank you that you give us wisdom liberally and upbraideth not. You have been very gracious to me in this area, and for that I'm thankful. And so help us and touch us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.